don't know if you've ever come across something that you kind of would say you found for the first time, but has been there all along. You just didn't see it or notice it. I feel like I've kind of found something for the first time, and that is Culver's. You know, they opened up here in town, and somebody told on me. They said, I've seen Tracy up there a lot in the past 7 days since they've been open. They've been around. They've been in the area for a long time, but kind of discovered something. I don't know if you found something new to you, but really not new to an area or something that's been around. It's been around for a long time. I feel a little bit like that tonight, and the opportunity I have to open God's Word with you, that God is helping me to see something that's been there all along. There's no new truth, and yet God's kind of showed it to me in a new and in a fresh way. And so tonight I'm delighted to be able to share God's truth with you. You know, the reality is it's easy to forget things. It's easy to overlook things. In fact, tonight's service and celebrating the Lord's table is centered on remembering some things that God wants us to be careful that we don't forget. Tonight, I would like to bring two things together in this service that may not seem to fit, but I think they do. And so you'll see that in just a little bit. The seeds of what I'll say tonight began in a Bible study that we're having on Sunday morning in our particular Bible study in 1 Peter, and God's command that we would be holy as God is holy. And in thinking and studying that, and preparing for the upcoming Independence Day holiday a few weeks ago. And these thoughts kind of came together as we were preparing for those opportunities. Here's my question for you. Does God care what you think and act like as you live under the government that we have? Does God care? You know, another question is, what does my commitment to follow Christ look like as I live as a person here in Allen Park or wherever you live with the government leaders that we have in the neighborhood where I live with the specific neighbors that I have? What does my commitment to follow Christ look like in that setting? Does God care? If I could be a bit transparent with you, and here's where Marcia starts to cringe. Nothing to cringe about for her. You know, I find myself at times being very critical of the people who live on my street. Not at any of you who might be my neighbor. Maybe they do things different than the way I think they should. Maybe it seems like they're making my life a little bit more difficult. I told my adult Bible study this morning that I'm officially a get-off-my-grass old man, because I actually ask a person if they could park in a different way on my street, because that's not how we do it on Hanford. And I'm embarrassed at how selfish and critical I can be. Don't get me wrong. If somebody's violating the law, I'm thankful that we live at a time and a place that God has given us His means of law enforcement, you know, living where and when we do. There's God-given rights and processes that we're privileged to utilize. I thank God for that. But my question for you tonight is, how do you get along with your neighbors? How are you living with the irritations and idiosyncrasies of the local officials and neighborhood people and personalities where God has placed you? We talk about how to live out our commitment to Christ in the church and these relationships. We talk about how to live our commitment to Christ in the workplace and what that looks like. We talk about how we ought to live out our commitment to Christ in our family and what that looks like. But tonight, I'm just wondering, how are you doing as you live with the people around you? What direction has God given to us to use specifically to know how we should live under our government, in our neighborhood, and with our specific neighbors? I remember Pastor said this little saying some time ago, to live above with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's a different story. And I just wonder if, as we live where God has placed us, is our commitment to Christ shaping how we live there? And so, having said all of this, it brings us to the passage that I would like us to look at tonight. It will connect the remembering that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper with our everyday life as members of a community, the community and neighborhood in which we really live. Really. And so, again, I think the question of the passage that we look at tonight is this. Here's the question of the passage that we're going to look at. How can you have a truly good and beneficial influence on the people where you live? How can you have a truly good and beneficial influence on the people where you live? Ready? Turn to Titus chapter 3, if you would, with me. I think in these eight verses that start Titus 3, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus to tell the Cretans, among other things, in this passage, he's telling them, here's how God would want us to live under the government and in the society, I don't know if they'd use the word neighborhood, but where they live, the people that they know, who the connection point they have isn't work, it isn't family, it's they live in the same place. And I think God is, through Paul, telling Titus to help these Cretans know how they ought to live. Or to answer the question, which you see in verse 8. Okay, you see in verse 8, the very last phrase says, these things are good and profitable for men. So how can you, how can I, as a believer, have a truly good, beneficial, helpful influence on the people around where I live? Well, let's read the passage, verses 1 through 8 of Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so we see this passage as the Apostle Paul is again telling Titus, as he ministers in Crete, how he is to set the church in order to instruct the people. Eight verses that I think helps the Cretans know how they were to live where they lived. And this evening we can learn as well. You see how the passage opens? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind them. Okay, he's basically saying remember. Remember. Nothing new here tonight. Okay? Nothing new here tonight. In fact, Jacob said so much that was helpful this morning in his message. I told him we'd just hit play and let him preach again. What a blessing. What a blessing this morning. Okay, but it's all about remembering. Remind them. Don't let them forget what God would want them to do. And it's remind them how they can have a truly good and beneficial influence in their setting. In our words, in our neighborhood, the people that live around us. There's a lot of people who are going to tell you what you just have to do to save our culture, our country, and our city as we ramp up to an election year in our city and in next year's presidential elections. But this passage is going to tell us what is essential, what is good and truly profitable from God's perspective. Wouldn't you hate to spend your life doing things that really don't matter? In this passage, we learn what God says really matters. And that's how I think you, who would be here on a Sunday night, would want to spend your life. Doing what God says is good and profitable and truly beneficial. So, let me just show you how I think this section breaks down. Okay, I don't intend to preach the whole section. There's so much here. It's so rich. And it's just exciting. But the question I see in verse 8, question is, what is it that God would say would be truly beneficial, which would truly be good, the influence that we would have on those around us? I think he answers that with three sections or three statements here in the passage. Verse 1 and 2, what do you see there in 1 and 2? What should we emphasize in 1 and 2 to have a truly beneficial and good influence? You know what it is? I think Paul's saying, he says, remember to display Christ's character in every situation in your neighborhood. Verse 1 and 2 says, show Christ. And that's what God will want us to do. In section 3 through 7, I think is the second part of the answer to that. He would simply say, having said 1 and 2, remember to display Christ in all that you do, where you live. The second answer would be, rehearse God's remarkable kindness to you. And remember your neighbor's greatest need. And I think that's in verses 3 through 7. Verse 8 then gives the third response to how do we have a truly good and beneficial influence on those around us. I think verse 8 says, respond with good works as a means of God's grace to those in your neighborhood. Okay, I'm going to let you study 1 and 3. Okay? And I think Pastor might have a good series on that as well that you could utilize. Okay? I'll let you study verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. Those are important. Don't overlook those. Why are those so important? Why does that answer the question of how can we have just a truly good and beneficial influence? Because it centers our thoughts on what God wants. What's God concerned most for us in? That we would be like Jesus. Right? And when I'm out front barking at my neighbors, who am I thinking about most? Jesus? No, I'm thinking about what I want. Okay? And maybe you're the same way. Verse 1 and 2 says, display Christ. Remember to display Christ in every circumstance in your neighborhood. And those opportunities of irritation are the perfect way to show Christ. Because it says, give the seven characteristics of Christ-likeness. Don't be this, be this. And he lists out seven things in 1 and 2, and you can look at those. Verse 8 then says, I want you to, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. And what's he saying there? It's interesting. It's kind of a pastoral epistle thing. He says, you can count on this. This is important. And you can bank on this. Having made a confession of our conversion in verses 3 through 7, particularly 4 through 7, he says, I want you to, you can count on this. This is meaningful. He says, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. So Paul is telling Titus, you know, give them this truth. You can bank on it, speak confidently about it. Then what follows that? So that those who have believed in God, Christians, would do what? What's it say in verse 8? That they would be careful to engage in good deeds, good works. You see that in Titus. You see it later in this chapter, verse 14. You see it in chapter 2, verse 14. That God has saved us and changed us so that we might, as Jacob said this morning, not be saved by good works, But in our conversion, that we would show the fruit of that by our life that has changed, that loves God and loves others. He says, so respond with good works as a means of God's grace to those in your neighborhood. What are the good works? Those issues of obedience to God and those issues of meeting the needs, showing God's love to those who have needs. You ever have somebody who's constantly asking for stuff, right? And sometimes you're tempted to get irritated, and you remember that I'm to show love. I'm to meet needs and show God's love to them. And many times that gives us a platform to share the gospel, the reason, the hope that we have, because our good deeds are done in faith in Christ and a lot more. I think about Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, and it's all about us, right? No, God foreordained. What's it say in verse 10? For good works, which God has prepared for us beforehand. He's ordained us. They're all about God. So anything good I do is from God, by faith in Christ. Okay, but you can work on all those things. Okay, I just challenge you. I think this passage is rich. It's helping me when I sense that irritation of look what they're doing. You know what God's doing in my life? He's changing me and using that as really a trigger. When I start to feel irritated, that's a trigger. God, I'm focused on the wrong thing. Okay, I need to focus on, help me to show love. Help me show Christ. Okay, that's one in three of my answers in this passage. All right, you with me? You know, look at that? All right, look at that. I just challenge you this week to look at that passage. I want to emphasize, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, the second section, the second of those responses. And let me remind you what I said. I said the first response of how we can truly do good or have a good and beneficial influence on people where we live is, one, remember to display Christ in every circumstance. Three, respond with good works as a means of God's grace to those in my neighborhood. But the second one is where I want to camp tonight. And it is simply this: rehearse God's remarkable kindness to you and your neighbor's greatest need. And when I was given the opportunity to speak tonight, I really locked in on these verses 3 through 7. We're here to celebrate the Lord's table, and Jesus instituted it so we would both remember His death and anticipate His coming. He's saying, don't forget. Don't forget your desperate condition. You see verse 3? We were characterized by those who thought we knew what was best and the way to pursue what's best, and we were so foolish. We were rebels who only wanted our own way, and we were disobedient. We were deceived, thinking we could violate God's law and avoid the inevitable consequences of sin. We were enslaved to our lusts, repeating over and over again the cycle of lust and sin, and thinking that it would be different and more satisfying the next time. We had ill will towards others, that's malice, and we wanted what they had, and that's envy. But we wanted to think of ourselves as loving. We really had a self-centered disregard for others' feelings and their needs when they stood in the way of what we wanted and we desired. Verse 3 is quite a list, isn't it? And that describes us. And as we were so helpfully reminded this morning, that those who are characterized by just one thing on this list, let alone the list in its entirety, we who are convicted of being guilty of just one thing on this list are separated from God and face His wrath forever. You say, I'm not as bad as others. I'm not bad as all those other people. Well, you might not have done everything that others have, but our heart is the same. Our heart It's a selfish, sinful heart that deserved God's wrath. And as was noted this morning, even in our salvation, we're not fully sanctified yet, are we? How much of this list, though it's, our life isn't characterized by it because we're a new man in Christ, but how much of this list doesn't show up in our everyday, in our interactions with others, in our pursuit of our own selfish, sinful desires? We deserve God's wrath. We are so dirty. We are stained with sin. And yet, we ought not to forget our desperate condition, but don't forget God's incredible mercy. The greatest conjunction, one of the greatest conjunctions in the Bible is verse 4, right? That says what? But. Having described us, God says, but. One of the greatest three-word sentences or phrases in the Scriptures in verse 5 that says, He saved us. That's amazing. Having been described as everything in verse 3, but God saved us. What a contrast. We are sinners facing God's certain wrath, and we've been delivered from it. God offers salvation to us. I mean, don't we love to read or listen to stories, watch stories on TV of people who've been rescued from it seems like their imminent demise or certain death? We love to read stories. I mean, you know, Reader's Digest has probably made a lot of money off those kind of stories. And so as much of what's on news, on TV, of maybe a firefighter rushing in to save somebody who is certainly going to die, or a police officer putting their life on the line to help somebody, or just a regular citizen or group of citizens who rush in, seeing a need, and save somebody from what seems like is a certain death. We love to hear those stories. As a child in the 70s, one of my greatest fears was I would die in quicksand. You know, it was those Saturday afternoons, maybe on Bill Kennedy, that had Tarzan. And my brother would tell me, if you ever get in quicksand, don't flail around because it'll just suck you down more. My wife was up in Oscoda this week and was walking along the beach. She found some sort of a, it was this area, I guess the water's up so far and it's kind of softened what's underneath. And all of a sudden, she started sinking down on the beach. She said, my greatest childhood fear is it was coming place in the afternoon. She going all the way down to her knees. And nobody rescued her. She flailed her way out of there, I guess. I don't know how to do it, but she's here tonight. She says, my greatest childhood fear, I'm going to go down to quicksand, you know. And I don't want to make it trite or in any way minimize it, but can you imagine if you really were going down in quicksand and you're going down and somebody reaches down to rescue you and pull you out from what you thought was certain death? God has done that for us in such a great way. But He saved us. Don't forget. Don't forget God's incredible mercy to you. Don't let anybody tell you that God is either mean or uncaring. Don't let anybody tell you that. Because in this passage, we see that it's just not true. God is a God of love who cares for sinners. What's it say in the passage? You see it in verse 4. We said, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Okay? See in verse 6, whom He poured out, the Holy Spirit, who He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see the kindness of God. He's not a mean God. We see the caring of God. He cares for sinners. He cares for you and me. And I keep referencing Jacob's sermon this morning because, again, it was so helpful. But do you remember what Jacob said about the cross? And what it shows us about God. You remember that? It's toward the end. He said, the cross shows us how much God hates sin. because he killed his own son to pay the price for our sin. He hates sin that much. The cross shows us how much God hates sin, but the cross shows us how much God loves sinners, that he would kill his only son in order to provide for you and me a way to know him and live with him forever. God loves you. Don't let anyone tell you that God is mean and uncaring, and don't let anyone tell you that you can merit your way to salvation. Because again, this passage shows us that we can't be saved by our own works. You see verse 5, he saved us, he rescued us, he brought us to himself, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. So it's not in us. Some would say if you can just show up to church enough, you can merit your way to salvation. If you can just give enough, you can merit your way to salvation. If you can do just enough good deeds, you can earn your place with God. I understand you can't. And I know I'm speaking to a group tonight who are probably just about every person trusting Christ. But maybe you've come tonight and you're thinking that your being here or partaking of an element is somehow meriting you eternal life. It's not. It's not. It's in God and God alone, through Christ alone, and faith alone in him. You must trust God. Listen to what Romans says. Romans 4. I love these couple of verses about this topic. It says in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's faith in Christ alone and what Christ did. So don't let anybody tell you you can merit your own salvation. You can't. You see, our salvation is of God, and it accomplishes something that is nearly unbelievable. But we believe it's true because it's in God's word. We who are defiled and filthy in sin can be washed clean. It says in verse 5, it's the washing, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:26, it's described as the washing of water with the word. It's the Spirit's work of imparting life to one who is dead, based on the finished work of Christ that makes us clean. And the Spirit continues this work by renewing us continually in a progressive sanctification until one day we are fully sanctified when we meet Christ face to face. And so don't miss this. It's through Christ, verse 6, and we're justified and we're declared righteous. And that's just amazing, isn't it? See verse 7, we have been justified by his grace. And again, we learned that in the passage this morning. Declared righteous. Is that amazing? Declared righteous. Perfect. We who were described, verse 3, as sinners. So, I've simply said this as really verses 3 through 7. In answering the question, how can we have an influence, a good influence, a helpful influence, a beneficial influence in those that we are around, rehearse continually the remarkable kindness of God toward us and my neighbor's greatest needs. Don't forget your desperate condition. Don't forget God's incredible mercy. And don't forget your newfound standing. It says in verse 7, we have been justified by his grace, we would be made, and so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been made heirs. Heirs of God. Can you imagine being an heir of somebody who is a billionaire? We're talking about that this morning with somebody, being an heir of somebody who's a billionaire. I mean, you're kind of set, right, for life. You write your own check. Because you're an heir. The benefit of the one to whom you're an heir of has now been transferred to you. You partake in those benefits of being connected in that way. And it says here that we're made heirs of, of God. We're his children. And sometimes you say, well, that's just unbelievable. But it's heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's heirs according to the hope that we have in Christ. Yeah, I see that phrase, hope of eternal life, and think about chapter 1. Flip over to chapter 1, verse 2. And, you know, you have hope, right? Hope springs eternal. The Lions, right? What's going to happen? Is this the year for the Super Bowl? You know, whatever. We use that word hope as a kind of a wimpy term. It's not a wimpy term here. The hope that's described in 3:7 is connected to the hope of 1:2 that says, in the hope of eternal life, you see that? The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised long ages ago. Our hope is based on whom? On God. His character, his promise. He cannot lie. We can take that to the bank. And tonight, we enjoy that. A newfound standing. Don't forget that we've been made heirs of God based on a promise that God made if we'll come to him through Christ in faith alone. What an incredible display of God's mercy. Once lost, heading toward a certain eternal death, and now looking forward to the hope that God has promised. And so that brings us back to where we started this evening. Remember, the question was, how can I have a truly good and beneficial influence on the people where I live? And here's the point. When we forget to rehearse God's remarkable kindness to us and our neighbor's greatest need, what do we become like? Critical, irritable, selfish. Okay, get off my lawn, right? But if by God's grace, we remember that we were once lost. You know, we think, you know, they couldn't care less about me. You know, they're trying to make my life difficult. They're so selfish. You know, why are they doing these things? And I remember that I was once characterized by the very same thing. And God had mercy on me. And he saved me. You know, what's changing in my heart? Maybe this is all just for me, okay? What's changing in my heart? That I start to think, you know what, God? Maybe I'm reading into it. Maybe I don't mean anything by it. But even if they did, even if they said, I'm setting out to make Tracy's life difficult. You know, every day they get up thinking that. You know what? As God's helped me to say, God, change their heart. Because where they park their car on the street or what they do with whatever, in light of eternity, will that really even matter? What really is their greatest need? And that is to have their sins forgiven, to know Christ and have eternal life in him and worship him. That's what they need. And God, you changed me because I was once like that. And I'm still like that, right? I'm still selfish. And God, please change them, change their heart. We have to remember that we used to be that self-centered, controlled by our own way, but God saved us. And when we feel like those around us couldn't care less about us or others, we have to remember their greatest need is to know God and accept his salvation. And I believe that puts it all in perspective. And we need to be reminded about that. So display Christ with whatever situation is, God placed you there so that you would show Christ. Display Christ, verses 1 and 2. Respond to the needs of the people in your neighborhood, in your city, with the love of the Lord. If you can meet a need, James 2 says, that's what genuine faith does. It shows Christ's love. Meet that need. And every day rehearse that I am a sinner who deserves God's wrath and God has shown mercy to me. So God, help me to be a conduit of mercy and grace to those who live around me. And I think those are the things that will help us to have a truly good and beneficial influence to the people who live around us. I'd be excited to hear about how the Lord's changing you in that way. And pray for me, because God needs to change me in that way. And I hope that passage is helpful for you. I hope tonight that you can see the connection between what God says here and what we'll partake in tonight at the Lord's table. We need to be reminded. if we forget, we lose our focus. And we're quickly, because of indwelling sin, we're distracted with things that really don't matter. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's table that we would remember his death and anticipate his coming so that we might serve him faithfully. Here at Intercity, we partake in the Lord's table with those who are members of our church. They've put their faith and trust in Christ, been baptized and added to our church. Or those who are members of a church that practices the same kind of thing. We would call that close communion. And tonight, if you're a guest with us tonight and you're saved, baptized, and member of a church that would practice the same kind of pattern, we invite you to come to the table tonight.